Hi, good evening. Numbers chapter 15, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where you are to live, which I am giving to you." So, Lord, as we pay attention to these words and possibly more this evening, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And that, Father, you would examine each heart, and each heart, Lord, would be open to that. Lord, would yield the ears of their heart tonight, that you might examine them, that you might explore them, that, Lord, they could determine before you where they are in their walk with you, and, Lord, that work that you would do in their lives and in their heart. God, thank you for the Word of God that releases the work of God. And we desire that, Lord, so greatly in our lives. Lord, we've tasted and we've seen what this world has to offer. And Lord, we're left parched. We're left famished. We're left temporarily exhilarated, but then, Lord, just kind of deflated. Thank you, Lord, that when we drink from your living water, that, Lord, you quench our thirst, you satisfy our hunger, that, Lord, you bring contentment to our hearts and to our souls. And so, Lord, may we taste and see something of the work of God, even tonight when the Word of God is preached. And we pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in chapter 13, the people had rejected the Word of the Lord. And in chapter 14, the Lord rejects those who have rejected the Word of the Lord. Moses had sent, we know, 12 spies, right, into the land at the beginning of chapter 13 to spy out the promised land and to bring back word concerning it. Are the cities strong? Are they fortified? What kind of people live in it? All that kind of stuff. And so the 12 spies came back, but 10 of the spies, as we know, they gave a bad report, right? The cities are large, they're fortified. There's people everywhere in the hill country, in the south country, by the Jordan, by the Mediterranean Sea. Everywhere we go, there's going to be resistance. It indeed is a land flowing with milk and honey, but it's going to be a land flowing with our blood if we go and do it, because we are not able to go up against them. The Anakim are there. There are giants in the land. We are grasshoppers in our own sight, and we are grasshoppers in their sight too. Well, the 10 spies gave the bad report, and the people were persuaded by the bad report of the 2 spies and not by the faithful report, the bad report of the 10 spies and not the faithful report of the 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua. And so because of their unbelief, a whole generation was prevented from entering the promised land. A death sentence was passed. Entry into the land was delayed for 40 years. The people are depressed. Everything is bleak. And the message here, the lesson here, one of them, is that the purposes and the plans of God are delayed when the Word of God is rejected. And that's true of Israel. Here they're going to stall out in the wilderness for 40 years. They're just going to spin their wheels until a whole generation, those 20 years older and those 20 years and older, they die. Israel was stalled out. It's true of Israel, and it's true of your life too. And you know that you can find yourself in a spiritual wilderness. And what does a spiritual wilderness look like for a Christian? What does that look like for you and me? Well, when we're in the spiritual wilderness, when you're there, really, in a real sense, there's no purpose in your life. There's no meaning. There's no hope. There's no direction. There's no heart satisfaction. There's no soul contentment when you are in a spiritual wilderness, when you have rejected the Word of the Lord, when you really find yourself in unbelief. You know, you can't believe. You can't embrace the Word of God and be without purpose and meaning and hope and direction. You won't find a believer who actively embraces the Word of God and just, you know, prays it into their life and seeks to be a Bible guy and seeks to be a Bible gal. That person will not be without purpose and meaning and hope and direction. It just won't happen. But when the Word of God takes a back seat in your life, you have to create your own meaning, your own purpose, your own joy, your own contentment, your own hope, and your own direction, which really is what a whole generation was consigned to because of their unbelief in the Word of God. You cannot reject the Word of the Lord and expect the work of the Lord to go forward in your life, because Word and work are intimately linked together. And those churches where there is no Word is a church where there is no work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit honors and goes forward on the rails of the Word of God. And many are wondering when the Lord is going to do His work in their lives. And the Lord is wondering when you're going to believe His Word. Because work always follows Word. And where there is no work, it doesn't mean that God isn't there. That means that you and I, that means that the woman, the man, the boy, the girl are not believing the Word of God. You know, deliverance from Egypt didn't mean automatic entry into the Promised Land. You know, you can think of it like this, if you would. I don't want to drop that iPad there, Mike. Here's Egypt, right? And here's the Promised Land. When they were delivered out of Egypt, they just didn't, you know, pop right into the Promised Land. They had to go into the wilderness. And there they were. They were learning the Word of God. It wasn't a punishment. It really wasn't a discipline. It was a place where the Lord had them, where they could learn revelation and hear His voice and learn to walk in His ways. And then, from that point, come into the Promised Land. And just because you and I have been delivered from sin and placed in Christ doesn't automatically mean you're going to experience the fullness of Jesus Christ. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were delivered from Egypt. They were the people of God, yet they weren't in the fullness of the Promised Land, that land flowing with milk and honey. And you can be saved, you can be in Christ, you can be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, and yet not walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not walk in the fullness of Christ, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the overflowing joy that Jesus wants to give to you and me. That is not automatic. That comes to a man, that comes to a woman, that comes to a people who are believing the Word of God and embracing His will and His plan and His purposes for their life. The author of Hebrews, he takes Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14 and he draws a lesson for Christians. Here's what the book of Hebrews says in chapter 4. This is from the New Living Testament. God's promise of entering His place of rest, it still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to get there. For this is good news, that God has prepared a place of rest, which has been announced to us just as it was to them, that is to Israel. But it did them no good because they didn't believe what God told them. They didn't believe what God told them. And so instead of being delivered out of Egypt and eventually making their way into the Promised Land, because they didn't believe what God told them, they perished in the wilderness. Which doesn't mean they died and went to hell. It just means that they didn't come into the fullness of all God had for them. And I believe that believers, followers of Jesus, can be delivered from the domain of darkness, be transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, truly be in Christ, truly be the people of God, and yet spend your whole life in a spiritual wilderness. No purpose, no meaning, no joy, no hope, no direction. And never come into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Never come into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Because, either because of ignorance, because our pastors didn't tell us, our spiritual leaders didn't open that up to us, they didn't preach the word in the faithful way that made that available to us, or they did, and we just didn't believe it. We didn't believe that God could use us. We didn't believe that we could live a life of joy and hope and meaning and in deep, deep soul contentment, so that we're not always trying to get our satisfaction from the things of this world. We're not trying to gain cultural acceptance, but we're looking to Jesus, and He's just pouring into us. They didn't experience that, the book of Hebrews says, because that generation of Christians to which he was writing, they really did not believe the word of God either. So, this generation here in Numbers 13 and 14 and up into chapter 15 here, they weren't profited by what they heard because they lacked faith. It's the New American Standard that says, the word that they heard did not profit them because it wasn't joined to faith. And so you can be sitting out here on a Sunday morning, a Wednesday evening, whenever, and the word can just be pouring forth from the pulpit, from the music stand, from the pastor, from the speaker. And yet, if it's not heard by faith, heard in faith, it does no good whatsoever. I think a lot of people can even... the book of Ezekiel speaks about... the Lord tells Ezekiel that the people seek you out as one seeks out a skilled musician or a skilled speaker, as they would seek out a sensual experience. Because Ezekiel must have been a great orator. He must have been a very moving kind of a speaker. And they would just love to go hear him just because he moved them. But they didn't believe what he said. They didn't believe, you know, the judgment was coming to Israel and that Babylon was going to be destroying Jerusalem in the upcoming years. They just like to have a rousing kind of an experience because he could really kind of get, you know, lathered up, I guess. They seek you as one seeks a sensual experience, but your words they do not do because they don't believe them. And so the people here, they're hearing the word of God, but they're not obeying the word of God. And so, this is a generation, chapters 13 and 14, that lacked faith to enter the promised land. So God wants to build a generation that has faith. God wants to build a generation that's going to walk in faith and listen to the word of God in faith. And so, really, that's the purpose then of chapter 15. It's to build faith into the next generation. And in this chapter, which we're not going to get to all of it tonight, the Lord speaks to them about the hope that He sets before them. He's going to speak to them about the sin that's inside of them. And then He's going to speak to them about the word that's above them. And we'll get into this also next week. But in verses 1 through 16, we're just going to focus on 1 and 2 this morning, this evening. The Lord speaks to Moses about the hope that he sets before the people. The hope that he sets before the people. And you'll notice then, the first thing that he says to them in chapter 15, there in verse 2, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land. Now that right there is a word of hope. When you enter the land. Because in chapter 13, again, they rejected the word of the Lord. In chapter 14, the Lord rejected those who rejected the word of the Lord. And he passed a death sentence over the whole generation and said, you will not enter the land. Don't even try to go up. At the end of chapter 14, there was a group of Israelites who tried to go into Canaan and believe God and take the promise. Moses said, don't go up because the Lord's rejected you. But they went up anyway, and the Canaanites defeated them. they're not going to enter the land. But the first promise, the first word of chapter 15 is when you enter the land. And so the Lord looks at this dejected people, this depressed people, this rejected people, this people who have to wander now in the wilderness for 40 years, and he sets before them a word of hope. When you enter the land. And what we have here is God's always looking forward. And he wants the people to look forward also. And again, it's a word of hope. And what the Lord is saying is that sin and judgment is not the last word. The promise of God still holds. I told you I was going to take you from the land of Egypt, from the place of bondage and oppression. I was going to take you from the chains and the stranglehold of Pharaoh and Egypt. And I was going to bring you into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that promise still stands. And even though there's been an act of judgment now, that doesn't negate the promise. That doesn't disqualify the promise. The promise is delayed, is what Moses is saying, but it's not denied. God is saying here, you are going to come into what I promised you. You don't have to live your life without meaning, without purpose, without hope, and without direction. Now, for this generation that was 20 years old and upward, this wouldn't mean a whole lot because they were still relegated to the wilderness. They were going to die. They had a death sentence passed. But to those who were 20 years and younger, they were probably wondering if they would ever enter the land. And so this word of hope that comes right on the heels of the judgment of chapters 13 and 14, boy, this has to be just the Lord pouring water into their souls. And the Lord moving in to take care of any doubts, any kind of stumbling in their thoughts, any kind of assurances that they might be looking for. The Lord speaks to them. And I love what the Lord does, how he so quickly moves in to a discouraged people, into a discouraged heart. And he says the promise still stands for you. You can live with hope. You can live with meaning. You can live with direction. You can live with purpose. Regardless that you might be stalled out right now. Regardless that what you desire is, you know, X amount of years out. And even though you might not see the very thing that God promises you and the very thing that your heart desires, you can still live in hope and promise and meaning and purpose. I spoke a couple weeks ago here, and then I did the same message at Hayward this last Sunday morning. Mary was pregnant with hope before she was pregnant with Jesus. The angel said to her that the power of God will overshadow you and the thing conceived within you will be called the child of God. And Mary said, let it be unto me according to your word. And she was pregnant with hope. She had joy. She was overflowing, you know, just with the presence and with the glory of God. Even though I'm not sure exactly what moment Jesus was conceived inside of her, but even right when the angel said it and she said, I believe it, she just blew up. Even though she wasn't in possession of the thing that was promised, she was in possession of the promise. And that should be enough. Really, the promise should be enough. If you're in possession of the promise, to be able to say, praise the Lord. Michael, when the service is over, there's a brand new Porsche waiting for you outside. And you're going to say, why don't you just close in prayer right now? Let's go. And this guy's going to be excited. He's pregnant with this hope. He's not really, because he knows I'm lying to him right now. But just to have someone say that to you, when you're in possession of a promise, man, that promise is going to motivate you. That promise is going to fill you. Even though you don't have the thing promised, you have the promise. And God's people, what God desires to do and what he designs to do by giving you his promise is that his promise should stoke you. His promise should motivate you. His promise should fill you. Even though the thing promised isn't here right now. And so God wanted to do that with this generation that had to wait 40 years to come into the promised land. He wanted to move in and to protect their hearts. Now, what does this mean, though, for you and me? What is the promised land? What does this mean for the church? What's the promise to the church? What is the word to you that you'll experience if you're faithful? Because God is trying to build a faithful generation now so that in 40 years, we know under the leadership of Moses, they crossed the Jordan, the whole nation then is recircumcised there again at Gilgal, and then they go up to Jericho. Will this generation, this brand new generation, will they succeed? Will they believe where their fathers failed, where their fathers didn't believe? And they weren't to go up and take a sword in the hand right away. They had to march one time every 6 days, one time around the city 6 days in a row, then on the seventh day, seven times around, shout and blow the trumpet, and the walls would fall down. I mean, that would take faith, that would take obedience, that would take dependence upon the Lord. Would this new generation believe God enough just to do what he said? And I'm sure when Joshua said, hey, let's march around the city, I'm sure there were some guys who said, well, boy, you know, what about bows and arrows and spears and javelins and siege works and, you know, fire and all these kinds of things? No, we're going to march. And they marched around the city. 6 days on the seventh, seven times, blew the trumpet, the walls fell down. This was a faithful generation. God had successfully built faith into them during these wilderness years that when it came time to possess the promise, they moved right into the thing. So what is the word to you that you'll experience as you walk in faithfulness to God? As God builds faith and establishes faith in you, what is it that you'll experience? I think the first thing is fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And this can sound like a kind of a trite-ism. This can sound almost like a Christian truism. But John, there in 1 John chapter 1, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to draw you into fellowship with us. You know, fellowship just isn't having coffee with someone and talking about the Raiders. Fellowship is life touching life. It's dreams and hurts and visions and plans and hopes that are shared between people, where you share your life with someone and they share their life with you, where you really connect with another soul. And the Lord is, and John says, we're having fellowship with the Father, that we're connecting with God the Father. We're connecting with God the Son. And we want you to come and connect with all of this. You have fellowship with God. James says in chapter 4, he says, draw near to God. And what will God do? He'll run away from you? What? Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. The psalmist said, the nearness of God is my good. And one of the best things you can do is to go home and sit on your couch, turn off the lights, turn off all your devices, unplug the TV, and just sit in the quiet and commune with God. Fellowship with God. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And he just knew God was there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I was getting ready to go to bed last night, and a rat came out from under the bed and ran into our bathroom. And I was freaked out. My wife and her sister and her son, Debbie and Sam, just moved in with us because Sam's going to go to Washington High School for his senior year. And they said, what are you doing? I said, a rat. It ran into the bathroom and they're all freaked out in the kitchen, and so they're all up on chairs. You know, their feet are off the floor. They're up on chairs, and then Sam and I were able to flush it out of the bathroom, and it ran into the kitchen. So they were able to see it. That just wasn't. Are you sure you saw that? Was that just the shadow? No, it was a big rat that was running across the floor. And so it runs out of the bathroom and across the kitchen floor, and we're all screaming. I just felt like a big baby, like a big woman last night. And so then it goes into the living room, and then, oh no, and now we have to go flush it out of there. And so I had this broom, and I said to Sam, okay, you get close to the mouse. You lift up the chair, and if it's under there, we'll try to do something with it. So we went to the chair, the couch, behind the TV, and then finally it came out from somewhere and went into the hall, and I think it went into the HVAC closet and down the vent, you know. So I put some bricks over that. But here is David. He's having a meal in the presence of his enemies. Now, we couldn't sit still for the rest of the evening, just knowing that there was a rat that maybe went back underneath the house, but maybe he didn't. Maybe he's behind the stove or behind the refrigerator, or maybe he's went back into the bathroom. And I noticed when Fran used the restroom last night in the middle of the night, like 1 o'clock, she kept the light on the whole time. Normally we just go in and in the dark, you know, you do your thing. But she turned the light on just to make sure there was no rat in there that night. Can you imagine, though? I mean, just one rat is enough to upset our whole household. But here's David. He's having a meal in the presence of his enemies. He's sitting there in the valley of the shadow of death. And it's like the cartoon thing where there's all these eyes are gleaming at him out of the dark, you know. They're just surrounding him. But he's so at rest in the Lord, so confident in the Lord, that he's just having a meal in the presence of his enemies. That's the work that God wants to do. As you fellowship with God, there's just a rest, there's just a security, there's just a knowing. And when you hit a trial, when you hit trouble, when you hit tribulations and rapids and challenges, I just know God's going to bring me through. 20 years ago, I would have freaked out. 30 years ago, I would have done this. You know, 10 years ago, I would have done that. But I just know that whatever it is, financial, relational, emotional, vocational, whatever it is, the Lord is going to bring me through. And that comes just from an abiding in fellowship with God. And so the promise for you and me, the fullness, the promised land is fellowship with God. It's also fruitfulness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. The things of the Spirit. Fruitfulness in ministry. That is, God uses you, people's lives are touched. That your life has spiritual impact. That God is flowing not just to you, but God is flowing through you to others. And there's something of Jesus that impacts them. The greatest compliment I've ever received in ministry, there was a fellow here before he moved away who'd sit over in this section on Sunday mornings. And one Sunday morning he came up to church after service, and he said, you know, Pastor Tim, when I leave Calvary Chapel Fremont, I want to live for Jesus. And I thought, wow, what greater compliment could a pastor receive than that? Not that you're the best speaker in the whole wide world, and you're the best Bible teacher or whatever. I really like your services. It's, I've been so impacted by the service, by the worship, by the teaching, that I want to live for Jesus when I leave this place. And I thought, that's it. That just nailed it for me. That just kind of pinpointed what the whole purpose was, is to live for Jesus Christ. And he left in the fullness of Jesus Christ. There's also a fruitfulness in relationships. Fran and I just had our 40th wedding anniversary a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, to live in humility with not just your wife or your husband, just to live in humility with people and give honor to whom honor is due, and to give dignity to all people regardless of who they are. Just to be fruitful in relationships and to love people. That's what the promise is for you and me. As we are a faithful people, God develops this in our life. And also there's fullness of life. Jesus said, I came that you might have abundance of life. The thief comes to kill, to steal and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He says in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, truly you're my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. That's the promise to the church. That's living in the promised land. That's living in the fullness of Jesus Christ. He says early in John chapter 7, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's the promise. Are you living in the fullness of the promise of God? Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, you know, worry about nothing, pray about everything, with, you know, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of and the peace of God will be with you. And the things that you've seen and heard in me, you know, do those things, and the God of all peace will be with you. There's a fullness of life that we're called to. Fellowship with God, fruitfulness, and a fullness of life. You know, the promised land for you and me, it's not heaven, but it's a place of fellowship, it's a place of fruitfulness, it's a place of fullness, and that place is in Jesus Christ. And even as Israel wasn't in the promised land, so many people in the church are not in a place of fellowship, of fruitfulness and fullness. Doesn't mean they're not in Christ. It doesn't mean they're not the people of God. Those people that died in the wilderness, that had the judgment of God put on them in Numbers 14, they were the people of God. They were Israelites. They were still in the Mosaic covenant. And actually, they didn't know, but they were in the Abrahamic covenant too. But because they rejected the word of the Lord, they were not able to experience all that God had for them. Again, it doesn't mean they died and went to hell. It means that they were kept from the fullness of the promise of God. So many people, so many believers are living in the wilderness of sin, not having fellowship with God, not being fruitful in their lives, and not enjoying the fullness of life in Christ. And so even though they were the people of God, Israel didn't inherit the promise because they did not believe that God was powerful enough to overcome the challenges before them. God said he would. Go in. Joshua and Caleb, they stood up and said, hey, we can take these guys. The Lord is with us. God is pleased and he'll take us. These cities will fall. The people will fall before us because God is with us. The 10 spies said, no way, we can't do it. And even though the followers of Jesus are the people of God, we can remain without fellowship. We can remain without fruitfulness. We can remain without fullness because we don't believe that God is powerful enough to overcome the challenges before us. There are people in the church, there are people in our church that believe that their addictions to alcohol, cocaine, whatever it happens to be, they're greater than the power of the Holy Spirit to help them overcome it. And that person, those people, will never enter into the fullness of the fellowship and the fruitfulness and the fullness of life in Christ. Because the challenge before me, my addiction to this substance, my addiction to this chemical, whatever it is, pornography, whatever, I just can't overcome it. God is not able to break down this wall. God is not able to kill this giant in my life. Whether it's preoccupation with worries, love of money, desire for cultural acceptance. Some people are bound up in all of these things. I can never come out and fully follow Jesus because my friends would make fun of me. My friends would call me a bigot. They would call me judgmental if I say I believe in the things of the Bible. And the hold of the culture, the hold of my peer group is so strong. I really don't believe Jesus can break through that. And so I'm bound in these things. And they never entered into fellowship with God, the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit, or the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. Basically, God is telling Israel through Moses, you are not where you could be because you are not who you should be. You know, so many people are trying to get to a certain place, and God is laboring to make us, laboring to make you a certain kind of a person. We're trying to reach a destiny, and God is trying to form our character. See, the people of God, I mean, the children of Israel, they just wanted to get into the promised land. But it took a certain kind of person to get into the promised land. It just wasn't the promise of God that was going to facilitate this and make it happen. They had to be a certain kind of a people, and that was a kind of a people who believed the promise of God beyond what their eyes could see. We asked the question a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning, why do you need to have faith? Well, because the word of the Lord is one thing and the testimony of my senses is another. What God said and what I see are two different things. And am I going to put more weight on what God said or am I going to put more weight on what I see? And if I put more weight on what I see, I'll never enter into what God has said. Because my eyes are on the Lord, my eyes are on the circumstances that are around me. You are not where you could be because you are not where you should be. See, Israel didn't understand that destiny, it's all wrapped up in the folds of character. And the character that God wanted to shape could not be developed outside the exercise of faith. God would have you to be a certain kind of a person. You might meet someone who says, you know, boy, God's called me and I'm going to be in ministry sometime. At some place I'm going to be a pastor, youth pastor, missionary, whatever. That's awesome. But to be in that place, you have to be a certain kind of a person. And you're focused on the place. You're focused on the ministry. You're focused on the thing. But God's focused on your character and the person you are in your heart. You're not where you could be because you're not who you should be, is one of the lessons we learn from here. So chapter 15 here, it interrupts the historical narrative because the narrative is taken up again in Numbers 16, which we'll begin to get into on Sunday morning. The historical narrative is chapter 13, 14, 16. And then it's weird that this chapter, and later on it's going to talk about bringing a grain offering and a sin offering and a burnt offering and a peace offering. And you're going, what's all this about? In the middle of this huge historical drama in Israel, where they didn't believe the word of the Lord, they were rejected from entering into the promised land. Now they're wandering 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, this is huge. This is dramatic. This is traumatic. And then there's this chapter 15 that's kind of dropped right in the middle of it that talks about a promise 40 years in the future and then the giving of sacrifices and burnt offering. And we'll look at more of that next week. But chapter 15 interrupts the historical narrative to bring a word of hope to Israel. And though the work of God is delayed in you because you've grieved the Spirit, there is still hope for you. You can repent. You can walk in humility. And if you do that, sin will be behind you. The promise will be before you. And the Spirit and faith will be within you. And that's really what God is wanting to accomplish with this generation, to build faith in the new generation that they can rise up and come into the promised land when it comes time for that. So he says the first phrase of verse 2, when you enter the land, not if, but when you enter the land. Again, that's a word of hope, where you are to live. Notice the phrase where you are to live. And basically what he's saying here is you are not living where you should be living. So don't normalize your current circumstances. Don't think that where you are is all that will be. The Lord has more for you. Where they were was not the norm. It wasn't the will of God. It wasn't the intention of God for them. Don't justify being outside where God wants you to be. God has more for you. Don't settle down in the wilderness. Don't seek the roots so deep, so that when God does call you into the promised land, you can't move. Don't get so settled there. Don't get stuck in the wilderness and settle for a place where there's no fellowship, there's no fruitfulness, there's no fullness. There's a lot of people that have settled, Christians, who've settled in the land of drug addiction, and they've made all kinds of excuses and all kinds of justifications for it. That's not where you should be living. A lot of men have settled that, hey, I'm going to look at pornography for the rest of my life. That's just it. It's just something I can't break. And they're settled in that. And they've settled for it. And God says, you shouldn't be living there. And there are many who live in bitterness, who live in resentment, who live in hatred, who live, they've given up on themselves, they've given up on God. God says, that's not where you should be living. When you enter the land where you are to be living, you're to be living in fellowship with God, in the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit, in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Don't settle for anything less than that. But it's so easy to make peace with your circumstances and to give up hope. God says to always be stretching for the fullness, the fruitfulness, and the fellowship with God. That third phrase of chapter 15, verse 2, is first one is when you enter the land. Number two is where you are to live. Number three is which I am giving to you. I'm giving you this land. Even though they had to arm themselves, even though they had to fight after Jericho, well, they fought in Jericho, and then the rest of the taking possession of the promised land was a military campaign. Even though they had to fight and arm themselves, the land still was a gift from God. You must never think that it is by virtue of your strength and by virtue of your strategy that you have what you have. God giving Israel the land didn't mean that they wouldn't be exerting effort to make it their own. And just because they exerted effort to make it their own doesn't mean it's not the gift of God. Paul reminded the Corinthians, and he needed to remind the Corinthians, that everything they had received was the gift of God. He says to them in 1 Corinthians 4, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it?" You know, Billy Graham's ministry, it was all given to him. He didn't earn it. God gave it to him. In one sense, he didn't deserve it. Like none of us, I don't deserve to be the pastor here. But God gave it to him. And he's to be faithful with what God has given him. God would, if Billy were to stand up and boast and say, you know, hey, you know, look at everything I've accomplished, God would say, what do you have that I didn't give you? Your fame, your recognition, your popularity, back in the early days of Billy Graham, if you read the biographies, the point where his ministry, his crusade evangelism ministry, really took off was when he was doing a crusade in L.A. and William Hearst, the newspaper magnate, he said to his editors, "Puff Graham," which means to build him up. And so there were all kinds of newspaper articles that were positive about Billy Graham and Christianity and the crusade, and his ministry took off. Now, what we say, it's because of William Hearst that Billy Graham became famous. No, that was God that moved Billy Hearst. That was God that moved William Hearst to tell his editors, "Puff Graham." It was the gift of God. God orchestrated it. God did it. And whatever circumstances, whatever situations, whatever happy stances, whatever kind of things that flow together, that makes something happen. It's the gift of God. What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, when we were over at the bowling alley for 8.5 years, we really were frugal and we saved up enough money and we were able to buy this place here. Well, who gave you the money to buy the place in the first place? It's the Lord. Everything you have is from the Lord. And we're to develop just an attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. It's not because you're smart. It's not because you're pretty. It's not because you're thin. It's not because you're, whatever. It's the gift. It's the gift. It's the gift of God. I went to Bible college many years, yet
what I have, I didn't earn it. The Lord has given it to me. I've labored, but the Lord has given. You've labored, but the Lord has given to you. Whether you're a blue-collar worker, a white-collar worker, a pink-collar worker, stay at home, this or that, whatever you have, it's the gift. It's the gift of God. When the Lord is removed from the picture, pride enters in. Remember Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 4. He had the vision of the tree stump and the whole thing. And Daniel said, well, hey, listen, that's the Lord, and he's going to humble your pride. So just walk in humility. And for about a year, Nebuchadnezzar did. But one day, Nebuchadnezzar was up on his roof. He was overlooking the skyscape, the skyscape of Babylon. And he said this. He said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And that's when his nails grew, his hair grew, and he was out in the fields for some say 7 years, some say 7 months, some say 7 days, but he had to eat grass like a cow. And the Lord humbled Nebuchadnezzar because he attributed his greatness to himself. Where the Lord would say, Nebuchadnezzar, everything you have I gave to you. Well, I don't even acknowledge you, God. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Jew. I'm not even a monotheist. Doesn't matter. Everything you have is from me. And so, you know, to be humble in that and to have the attitude of gratitude. And gratitude says, thank you, Lord, for this awesome gift. And that's the generation that's faithful. Lord, thank you. It's all the gift. It's all the gift of God. So, how could the next generation avoid the sin of the previous generation? How does the Lord begin to build a faithful generation? He points them to hope, he points them to faith, and he points them to gratitude. The Lord wants to build into the new generation that which will keep them from the unbelief of the previous generation. And so from hope and gratitude and faith, the Lord moves on. We'll look next week to bringing them into ongoing acts of surrender. And we'll talk about sacrifice and whatnot next week. But chapter 15 is to give hope to and begin to build faith into the next generation for the work that God wants to do in their lives. We have a few minutes.